chapter 2, if you would. Verse 19, Mark chapter 2, verse 19 says, "And Jesus said unto them, Can the children of the bridegroom fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them, and then shall they fast in those days. No man also selleth a piece of new cloth on an old garment, else the new piece that filled it up takes away from the old, and the rent is made worse. And no man puts new wine in old bottles, else the new wine will burst the bottles, and the wine spilled, and the bottles will be marred. But new wine must be put into new bottles." I've had quite a week this week, had two funerals this week. And one was really a tragic one, young man who felt that he couldn't cope with issues that were in his life, committed suicide, 22-year-old young man, really tragic. And then that was on Thursday. Then Friday, Val Knowlton's sister-in-law passed away last weekend, had her funeral on Friday, and I was reminded for both of those funerals and two totally different moments in time. One was filled with a bunch of young people, young adults, this age group that we're talking about. The place was nearly full, and on Friday we had standing room only. But there's a spirit that grips people when they know that someone that they've lost in death took their own life. And it just was just really, boy, it's tough to get through. And of course, Thursday, Val's sister-in-law, it was just a totally different spirit, totally different environment. And but anyway, Priscilla, as you can see, she has these three boys today, and so she had them at their house Friday and Saturday and this morning, and I get her back this afternoon. Hope she comes back unharmed and with all of her hair in place. So I spent most of the day yesterday, obviously, without talking to anybody, which, after a week of dealing with two different families and funerals, I enjoyed that very much, not have to talk to anybody except just me and the Lord. And I was thinking about the Thursday service more than the Friday service, because it was just such a depressing moment, and it was such a challenge to encourage them that there really is hope beyond the moment that we face. And of course, not knowing where that young man was spiritually, had no idea that where his eternal life is at this point. But it just reminded me that the Lord really wants to do a work in the lives of his people, just because he's always a God of something new. And sometimes we get stuck in how we've done things. It doesn't mean that we have to change for the sake of change, because I'm totally against that. I've changed, one of the major things I've changed is I never use a funeral as a reason to get people to get born again. I think people getting born again in a funeral setting is the worst place in the world to try to get them to make an eternal decision. And all my friends here in town are totally opposed to that, and we have some interesting discussions at times. Of course, it's really interesting because I know I'm right. But the reason why I don't is because if those people that were present in a service that met with you following and said, you know what? I'm gonna move to California, or I'm gonna divorce my wife, or I'm gonna get remarried, or I'm gonna go buy a new car, I'm gonna buy a new house. You say, wait a minute. Make that decision when you're not traumatized emotionally, where you've got kind of settled down and get on an even keel. Because the worst time in the world to make any important decision in our life is when we've been traumatized emotionally. It's just the worst time in the world. And more than 25 years ago, I was going through this process of, you know, what do you do when a person, because I have seen, even in this church, I've seen young people stand in front of an open casket, make all kinds of vows that they're going to totally dedicate their life to God, going to serve God because of the death of a parent or grandparent, and that was the last time we saw them. Because when you make decisions of any kind, when you're emotionally distraught, they're poor decisions. They're not going to be healthy decisions. Because once the trauma is gone, or the emotion of the trauma is gone, and you kind of even out, then you go back to the way you were before the trauma ever occurred. If you didn't want to serve God before you were traumatized, you're probably not going to want to serve God after you are. Whether you agree with that or not, it doesn't make any difference. It's what I know to be true. And so I was thinking about all these young people, and thinking about, of course, I mean, I definitely present the gospel, and I present Jesus. But I do what I call a soft sell. You know, I present it in such a way as you got to consider this information about your future. But I'm not going to bang you over the head with my Bible to make you submit to what I want you to do. But as I was thinking about both of these services all day Saturday, both my mind going back and forth between the two, I thought, I wonder how many times we lose out on opportunities to touch people because we're stuck in a mode of doing something the way we've always done it. We can do that at our age. Most of us are my age. Some of you are kids. Most of you are my age. And sometimes we relate to our adult children based on how we did things when we were their age 25 or 30 years ago. You realize that could be really dangerous. Because different times, different issues, same spirit, but different issues. Translates differently to our lives, but still the same issue, same spirit, I mean. And you got to be ready to respond to people spiritually, not physically. And when you respond to the issues in your life based on the mode of conduct that you've had in your life for X number of weeks, months, or years, oftentimes you're depending more on conforming people to what you think they ought to do more than responding to the need that is in their life. Am I making sense here? And as I was reading through Mark chapter 2 here, I was really struck by this whole chapter, because that's what Jesus came to do. He came to restructure a whole new way of relating to God. What struck me in my heart as I was going through here is each of us needs to be willing to let the Holy Spirit make the changes in us that need to be made on a daily basis, minute by minute, if you will. When we get hung up over, I've done it this way X number of weeks, months, or years in my life, I see no need to change. You know something? You're really setting yourself up for a disappointing future. You hear what I'm saying? And if you go back to chapter 1, I mean to verse 1, Jesus has gone back to, he set up his home in Capernaum, moved from Galilee to Capernaum, and when people heard that he was home, they just come rushing to his house, and he was teaching them, and they couldn't get through the door. And these four guys wanted this, and of course the man too was paralyzed. The five of them wanted to get before Jesus to be healed. And so Jesus So they couldn't get in, so they went on top of the roof and they tore up the tile and let him down through the roof. And Jesus looked at him, and here's the guy's paralyzed, can't walk, you know, restricted to a cot, and he's being let down by ropes from the ceiling. And Jesus looks at him and says, your sins be forgiven you. And that's not what the guy needed. The guy needed healing. He didn't need his sins forgiven. But Jesus was wanting to break the mold. You got to remember that when Jesus came performing all the miracles, that wasn't the first time that Israeli people knew anything about healing. Healing has been a part of the first covenant. Healing was a part of their lifestyle from the time that they left. Time that they left Egypt. Did you know before they left Egypt that God healed everybody? Did you know that? Probably 3 million people that came out of Egypt. Bible says that not one of them was physically weak or sick or ill. Not one of them. How do you do that? Well, Benny Hinn must have showed up. They had a mass healing crusade. Every one of them were healed. And so you see, God has been healing them ever since. So healing wasn't something that they hadn't heard before. That wasn't a discovery. So what Jesus was saying is, okay, you need to understand something. I have authority both to heal and to forgive sins. Of course, that really, you know, made them upset. But then he says in verse 9, he said, because they said, who has, you see, they felt that because he was forgiving the man of his sins, that he was equal with God. Well, he was, but they saw him as a man, not as God. And so the Bible says that he spoke to the man, he said, be healed and take up your bed and go thy way. And he was, got up and left them all. And of course, obviously, it's an awesome miracle and just blew all their minds. But you see, Jesus wanted to blow their minds because their minds were set in concrete. Sometimes your minds get set in concrete. I've heard it said this way. Sometimes our minds are like concrete. It's thoroughly mixed up and set. Okay? And then Jesus leaves there and I really thought this was interesting. God's always had a problem with IRS. And so he says, he came by, he saw Levi, who was Matthew. He was a tax collector. And he said, Matthew, follow me. Here in Mark, it's Levi, but in Matthew, the book of Matthew, it was Matthew. He was a tax collector. And he had a bunch of buddies that were tax collectors. Tax collectors were really just a bunch of people that had made an agreement with the Roman government to collect people's taxes for them, but then they were free to add as much to it as they wanted. And so they were not only ostracized from the people because they covenanted with a pagan nation, but also they were taking more money than what they had come, and that's how they got so rich. Remember Zacchaeus, little short guy? He was wanting to see Jesus climb up to the tree, and he obviously Jesus went to his house. He was a tax collector, and so it says that when he got to Matthew's house, they had a you know, a banquet. They ate. And now, for Jesus to associate with these people was really just a real break of tradition, because the Jewish leadership would have nothing to do with these people. Well, you know, sometimes the Lord connects us with people that other Christians think that stay away from them. You know, the people that we think we should stay away from generally are the ones we need to connect with the most. And if you've got people in your life that are just really ugly, I mean ugly in terms of not looks, but how they live their life and how they relate to the world in which they live and how they may even relate to you, Those are the people you need to be praying for. God, give me a way to touch their lives with the gospel. Once they shed themselves of their physical body, they're going to be in a spirit soul condition, and they're going to be in hell for eternity if they don't know Jesus. Hello? And you're going to be in heaven if you're a believer. Why not bring them with you? So if you got those people in your life, your neighbors, your maybe your family, they're just really ornery people, you know what? You need to be praying for them almost daily. Lord, give me an inroad into their lives. You guys are exciting me with your enthusiasm about this sermon this morning. But what's been going through my mind is, Lord, I mean, I reached out to, you know, on Thursday, probably to 150 people. And from the looks of them, there couldn't have been one of them that was saved. Now, obviously, we can't go by looks, but from the visual that I could see on the expressions on their face, they hadn't been to church very often. And they and least of all, they had not heard a Pentecostal talk. But I talked up Jesus the whole time because Jesus is their only hope. Funerals aren't for people who are dead. Funerals are for the living. Whatever circumstances surrounds a person's life when they die, that's over and done with. You don't preach them into heaven, you don't preach them into hell. If you know they're in heaven, praise God, you rejoice. If you don't know, you just say the things that are important. Are you hearing what I'm saying here? And so I think there's people, all of us have people in our life. Don't walk up to them and hit them over the head with your Bible. That doesn't really win friends and doesn't win people to Jesus. Put a lot of effort in praying. Put a lot of effort of just calling their name before the Father. I can absolutely guarantee you beyond a shadow of any doubt, when the Scripture says that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, you start praying for somebody to get saved, that is God's will. You don't have to wonder if it is. You don't have to worry about if it is. It is God's will for them to be saved. And you got to remember that if you've got some sort of connection with them, you are probably the best chance for them to get born again. The best chance. If George Bond is right, and of course, you know, he's the gospel of depression. If you ever read his books, the most depressing books to read, because he deals with statistics. And he says that even though 80% of the country says that they believe in God, there's probably no more than 25 or 30% of them that actually practice what they say. That doesn't sound too good, does it? We're a Christian nation, right? Well, that's what some say. But statistically speaking, there are not very many people in this country that live for Jesus, percentage-wise. Hello? So if he says that 8 out of 10 people that get born again, 8 out of 10 people that get born again because they've got a connection with the person that either brings them to a church service or presents the gospel to them. 8 out of 10 people. That's interesting. So if that's the case, I believe that I think that it is. I agree with that. Then Jesus has a connection with this guy by the name of Matthew. Matthew says enough to follow him. So what does he do? He goes to his house to have dinner. If some of these ungodly people invite you to dinner, don't turn them down. I can't go to a place like that. I'm too holy. I promise you, if you're too holy to go and reach out to people for Jesus, there's something wrong with you. I'm not sure what kind of holiness you've got. And so, these religious folks got upset with him because he was eating and drinking with publicans, not Republicans, but with publicans and sinners. And now that is not an excuse to validate drinking. That's not the subject of this particular point here. Is not that he was eating and drinking. The subject is that he was connecting with people that didn't know Jesus, didn't know God. It's important for you to make that distinction there. Jesus said, "They that are whole have no need for the physician, but they that are sick, I came not to call the repentance, the righteous, but sinners to repentance." See, he didn't come for people who didn't know it, who didn't need God. He came for people who didn't know God. And of course, from what we understand, there weren't a whole lot of people that didn't know God. Even the religious leaders didn't know God. They knew how to be religious, but they didn't really know a whole lot about God. And my question for us this morning is, are we religious, or do we know a whole lot about God, or do we know a whole lot about worshiping God? Do we know a whole lot about having a God church? We come here and we're God people. Yeah! If that doesn't change the way we relate to life outside these doors, then I'm not sure what we have. But Jesus broke the mold. Broke the mold by declaring that he had the right to forgive sins as well as heal sick bodies. And he broke the mold because he fellowshipped with people who didn't know God, even though the guys who claimed to know God were upset with him. Now, I'm not suggesting that we decide to go down to the Oasis and have dinner every day. I'm not suggesting that. I'm just simply saying that in your life there are people that you know beyond the shadow of a doubt are so disconnected to God, from God, that if you don't connect them yourself to them, they may never have any chance of knowing God. I've got a brother who has not walked with God for 60 years. Came out of the same house that I came out of. Had the same father, preacher father that I had. I'll be honest with you, I don't really know, I don't have a lot of confidence how many people really pray for my brother. I know when I go to Hillsdale, all I hear about is Paul Solomon. Too bad. He's turned his back on God. Well, it is too bad that he turned his back on God. But God didn't turn his back on Paul Solomon. I mean, Paul Solomon, when he was a kid, used to pray around the altar at our church, praying in the Spirit, believing God for whatever a kid his age could believe God for. Right next to me. I mean, we lived in the same house, went to the same church, and got baptized in the same Holy Spirit. But when I go to my brother's house, "You want to drink one with me, Jim?" I just look at him and say, "You know I'm not going to do that." "Well, I just don't want to be hospitable." And he's a nice guy. Don't mess with him when he's drunk, but he's a nice guy. My dad told me one time, he said, "Paul's learned to fight like a buzzsaw. And he'll be the one to start up the engine." Now he's mellowed out, obviously. You know what the word mellow means, don't you? It's halfway to rotten. It is. So don't think you're cool because you're mellow. Okay? But I will admit, given the colloquialism of the word, mellow means that we're not quite as brash as we used to be. We've kind of softened up. But sometimes Priscilla, she, I don't know why, she thinks that life is not complete unless you have a banana. So she buys these bananas and she puts them right up on the counter. She thinks I'm going to eat one. I proved to her I'm the boss. So she peels it and says, "Here, eat it." And just to make her feel happy, I do. But the point being is that, you get a green banana, or you get a yellow banana, or you get a black banana. Mellow's just one stage on the way to black. Hello. But anyway, Paul's definitely mellowed out over the years. But you know what? He needs Jesus. And I don't know, I'll be honest with you. I mean, I talk to the Lord about him all the time. I said, "Lord, I thank you. Somehow you're penetrating that wall he's built up around himself. Somehow you're going to reach him, Lord. I don't know how. I mean, I don't really expect it to be me. Could, but I don't expect it. But I believe there's somebody down there in that town that's got a word for my brother. And somewhere, somehow, God's going to use that person to speak that word to him. But if you let your religious mold, given the way my brother lives versus the way church people live, if you're not willing to let the Lord do something new in you and realize that you can't let the way you've done things, the way you've perceived, the way you've looked at life, if you don't allow those things to be checked by the Holy Spirit, and if you need to make a change, let him make a change on the inside of you. Don't be bound by how you've done something for 150 years. Now the Pharisees did a lot of fasting. Fasting is basically going without food. But it's designed to persecute the body, to afflict the body, to humble yourself before God. And so they used to do a lot of that. But he said, "Your disciples don't. How come?" He said, "They've got me here. They've got the real reason for celebration in me. As long as I'm here, they're going to celebrate." Now, folks, I don't want to pull this totally out of context, but I want to say this about it. It's important that you recognize that when we have Jesus, there's no greater reason for celebration in our life than him. See, abstaining from the things of the world, fasting from the things of the world, doesn't make us spiritual. When I was a boy, we couldn't go to the circus. I could go look at the animals, but I couldn't ride on the rides. Now, I'm being facetious, but that's what I actually believed. They used to set up the circus at the fairgrounds. You go down to the fairgrounds, and you go look at the animals. It says God made the animals, but you couldn't go on the rides because that's being part of the world. Well, obviously, that's silly. But that was some of the holiness background. I couldn't even play baseball on Sunday. Because God doesn't like baseball. We couldn't do a lot of things. Couldn't go to shows. I'm going to tell you something, folks. It never hurt me. Given the garbage that's out there, folks, never hurt me. Anymore you can't hardly watch commercials. They're so bad. But Jesus uses verses 21 and 22 as a means of defining how things really ought to be. If you need to make a change, you can't take stuff from the old days and stick it on the new. I don't know a whole lot about material, but I do know that if you take an old treated weathered kind of material and take something new and put on it, that new, when in the process of treatment, is going to pull away from it. It's just because it doesn't match. It's not made for that particular use. And Jesus is saying, look at this analogy. You see, there were a lot of tent makers in that particular time, day and age. And so they understood the importance of material, making sure it's treated, matching treated material with treated material. And so, but Jesus is saying, you know what? I'm bringing about a new covenant. I'm bringing about something new. And the newness that I'm bringing cannot be connected with the old. The old is the old and the new is the new. And if you try to bring them together, you're going to have problems. And I want to encourage you today to recognize that God has something new for you today that you didn't have before you last week or the week before or the week before. But you've got to be willing to let the Holy Spirit open your eyes and to see what is new for you from His Holy Spirit. He says, he follows up by talking about putting new wine in new bottles versus new wine in old bottles. You know what? It's like when I was a boy, man, Marty can identify with this. I don't know about Jill, but Marty can. Back when she's the kid, see, and he's the old guy. But anyway, back when I was a boy, I mean, we used to have Pentecostal Holy Ghost meetings. And I can promise you, you haven't seen anything that I haven't seen. Okay? And so what's happened is over the years, as things have changed, we want to make the gospel more appealing, and we fail to realize that, you know what? You don't need to make the gospel more appealing. You need to make sure that the Holy Spirit is as present in this new thing we've got as it was in the old. And if the Holy Spirit is not present in what you do, I mean, it doesn't matter. You know, when I was a kid, we didn't have instruments like this. We had a honky-tonk piano, and we had guitars, and we had a fiddler. See, you don't have classes until you've got a fiddler. You don't have classes until you've got a fiddler. But now we've got all this electronic stuff. I mean, look at that thing. That's a drum set. Hello, that's a drum set. And it doesn't sound like a drum set. You got to plug it into the wall. But see, if the anointing is not on this, so what? What difference does it make? It's just a bunch of noise. It may be cultivated noise, but it's still just noise. Folks, if the Holy Spirit doesn't rest upon this place, we are just fooling ourselves. It doesn't matter what we think we have, it's what we've got. If when you walk in this place, if you don't leave a different person, then something's not happening that it should happen. Either you're not responding, or we're not as a corporate group of people really wanting more than what we have. You see, there's a certain security to not moving into something new. As long as you don't move into something new, you can predict how things are always going to turn out. But the minute you start opening the door to something new, there's crisis there. There is fear there. There is a what are we going to do if somebody gets fanatical? Well, you know what? You know, it doesn't matter if you have fanaticism. There's always a wet blanket around. So, you know, and if I have to be the wet blanket, I will. You know what I'm saying? But it's like, God, as a church, are we satisfied with what we've had for 25 years? Or do we want something new? I don't know about you, but I want something new. But you see, it doesn't begin with the congregation. It begins with me. It begins with you. See, we bring what we have to this place. But if nothing is happening like it should, then maybe not much is happening in our personal life. Amen or oh me. I mean, how many of us at home turn on the worship music and praise God? Now, I don't want to raise hands. The reason why I don't, because there's not enough of you to raise your hand. How many of you stand in the middle of your living room, raise your hands, and just praise God in the Spirit? See? How many of you spend time in the Word, and then when you get through, put the Word down and start praising God in the Spirit because He's giving you truth from the Word? In other words, how many of you do at home what you do here? Now, if you don't do much here, it's probably because you don't do much at home. I love what T.L. Osborne used to say. He said, if what you do down at the tabernacle is not what you do at home, then you probably don't have a whole lot to do down at the tabernacle. And my strong belief is, folks, this doesn't start because God lights a fire in the congregation. Let me take as an example. The big healing meetings, you know. Percentage wise, I don't know if they have any way of determining this or not. I do remember that a few years ago when one of the healing guys were down in Flint, some of the pastors that I talked with went down there. I said, how many people were there? Oh, they said, oh, probably a couple, 2,000 or 3,000, 4,000, I don't know, 5,000. I don't know how many that AME auditory holds down there on 69, does anybody know? 5,000, 4,000. I said, how many people really received a miracle at the meeting? And surprisingly, they says, oh, probably maybe 25 or 30. Now, those miracles are meaningful. I don't mean to take away from what God did for those people. But if you figure all those people were there, there's a bunch of them that needed healing. Now, you don't know that they didn't. You don't know that they did. And it's not necessarily that you know, but the point being is that if the people that go there go, what? Expecting to be healed. In other words, they bring with them their expectancy. They don't expect it once they get there. Maybe some do. But many of them bring it with them. In other words, what goes on there is something that they brought with them. It wasn't, I mean, God bless the healing guys. But they're just people. They're not the healer. The Holy Spirit's the healer. And we know that the Holy Spirit only shows up in Michigan when the healing guys show up at AME Auditorium. How's your arm, Vic? Was he done? He couldn't raise his arm above this high. And before service was over, he was raising his hand all the way up. His wife got mad and hit him in the shoulder. Bonnie, you came feeling pretty good today. She couldn't hardly talk. Charlie's had peace and quiet at his house. See, the question I have for us is are we passionate, desiring God to do something new in our lives on a daily basis, or are we waiting to find something and discover something new at the place of worship? If we want the place of worship to change, then we need to make a commitment to change in our home or wherever you have your private time between you and the Lord. And if what you have in your private time in the Lord, if you bring that here, then we'll have the revival. We'll have that newness that Jesus was talking about. You see, you can't take the newness of God's Holy Spirit and pour it in the old mold, the old way of doing things. Because it's not compatible. The compatibility of the old thing that Jesus was talking about was mechanics. You did certain things, and because you did certain things, then you could call yourself an honorary member of the old covenant. Jesus says, I'm doing something different. I'm forgiving sins when you say I can't do it. I'm going to reach out and touch people that you have alienated because you didn't like them. I'm going to reach out and I'm going to touch them with the gospel of Jesus Christ. See, I'm going to do something different rather than get hung up into doing things the old way. I'm challenging us this morning to say, you know what? What I need to do is start asking a question. Am I satisfied with my relationship with God? Am I fully satisfied with it? Or am I tolerating? It's kind of like some of us tolerate Pastor Solomon. Some of us tolerate all this stuff he talks about. Because I want to hear these guys come to town. I'm going to go down there and see what he talks about. But we know he's not going to get in his place because he doesn't have the anointing. Hello? Hey, Abbott. Someone came to my office sometime, oh, this goes back a couple years ago. He said, I got prophecies for you. I said, well, join the crowd. I get them all the time. I do. He prophesied that I was going down in the dirt. That's what he prophesied. I said, okay, God bless you, brother. Get out of here. I don't want to talk to you anymore. Man, people have written letters prophesying over me before. Hello? So all I'm saying to you folks is, you know what? God wants to do in this place first what he needs to do at our home. So if you're not worshiping God at home, then don't be surprised when you don't like what you get here. That's right. You worship at home, and when you get to the place of congregational worship, you know what? How someone else worships God next to you will not bother you. How the worship leader leads, and how the drummer pounds, and how the people sing won't even bother you. They are instruments, whether it be voice or by instrument, to make worship a little bit more easy. But they can't worship for you. They can't turn the Holy Spirit on the inside of you. You've got to come here ready to say, God, I'm coming here to worship you. And really, Lord, I'm coming here to worship you because I started worshiping you at home. This is not the Discovery Channel. Hello. This is simply the continuation. This is the reality program. Hello. And I want to encourage you. I want to encourage you to say, okay, Lord, if you want to do something new in my life, don't let the way I've done things for 25 or 30 years stand in the way. It doesn't mean you got to do it differently than what you've done it before, but how you do it, the spirit under which you do it, years ago we sang three hymns. Remember those days when we used to sing three hymns? You did three hymns, and then you had the announcements, and then you had special music, and then you had a sermon. And then we went to Big Boy. Now here's what we do in the 21st century church. We have three courses that we sing 15 times each. Maybe five times each.
Wonderful.
How about 10 songs three times each? Whatever. You know what I mean, right? And then we do our, and we go to JJ's. Because now we're high class. Don't forget what? After the third closing, we lay hands on some people and we don't pray. You're so funny. I just love this church. We have a church full of comedians. So you see, it's the mechanics. We did what we did because. Well, the first I can say this now because Betty's gone. But the first battle that we had at Living Waters Chapel, you guys remember this? You probably don't remember this. Was when I came to Carroll, they wanted to start a church, so I said, okay, we're going to do it church wise. So we had all the chairs set like this. But on Sunday night, they wanted to set the chairs in a circle. And they didn't need any preaching. They just wanted to prophesy over everybody. And I said, well, that's the way. They said, that's the way we did it before you came. I said, well, now that I'm here, you don't need to do it that way anymore. They did say hallelujah. They were not happy with me. So how did it turn out? We did it my way. Not because I was ugly. It's just that you asked me to come 2,500 miles. Might as well let me do what I figured I could do better than you could. So that's what we did. But that's the way they'd done it for 3, 4, 5 years. Which was okay. But you see, we were doing something new. They never had a pastor before. Now they had a pastor. Now we're going to do something different, a little bit different. You know, we're going to do it a new way. And so I'm just saying to us today, you know, are we wanting God to put new wine in an old wine bag? And I'm going to say, God, I don't want new wine in the old. Lord, before you bring the new wine, change me. Make the changes in my life that need to be made. Boy, have I said in closing yet? I haven't, have I? Oh. Well, you'll have to read my book to get this, I'll move on. But anyway, but Jesus is saying, I want to do things in a new way. Not necessarily different for the sake of being different, but new in terms of fresh life. And if you are sitting here today and you have gone through this little deal called church service to the point to where the real life and the real vitality is just kind of gone out, and you're just here because that's what you're committed to doing on Sundays. I mean, there are some people that come to church, not necessarily this church, but come to church on Sunday morning because that's what you do on Sunday morning. I mean, there are some of us that go to bed on Saturday night. We're not really sure what we're going to do the next morning. Most of us, we already know what we're going to do. As a matter of fact, this is Sunday morning. This coming Saturday night, I pretty well know what I'm going to do when I wake up next Sunday morning. I will be here. Okay? But now there's some people that make that decision and it becomes a thing that they do all the time, but the real life and vitality and excitement and enthusiasm and spiritual enrichment is gone. And now they're here every week or every however many times they come, because that's what we do on, if you're a one-monther, that's what I do on the second Sunday of each month. I go to church. And I'm saying, Lord, put life back into things. Put life back into things. I'm not talking about fanaticism. I'm not talking about stupid stuff. I'm not talking about noise. It's just like our worship. We had a great worship service this morning, didn't we? Okay. Now you realize that according to the scripture now, according to the scripture, what we did this morning was we established a foundation. According to Psalm 22, we established a foundation upon which the throne of God descended. And when it descends, then he discharges his perfect will. So there shouldn't be a person leave this place this morning with any negative thing in their life just because we had the worship service that we had. Now, here, let's be honest. Can we be honest here? Okay. Some of us sing because we have a very good praise and worship team. Whether you know it or not, folks, we've got one of the best worship teams in the county. Whether you know it or not, I've been to all the churches, I can tell you, we've got about the best. Okay. But Pastor Hayford one time wrote an article, and he'd gone to a church, and it was a large church, of course, because he has that's his level of venues. And he was standing on the side, and they were going through all the worship, and he looked out there, and about the first third of the pews, people were just in there worshiping, really having a good time. From about third, the back two-thirds of the church were just kind of standing around and just kind of clapping their hands, just kind of enjoying the music. And the question that rose up in his mind was, were they worshiping or just enjoying the music? Hello? Now, God doesn't intend for us to come in and just enjoy the music. No matter how well done or how classy we have. When I look at Russ, I think, oh God. And I look at Barney, I think, thank you, Jesus. Barney's our redeeming quality, you know. Oh, Russ knows I love him. But the point being is are we involved in the worship, or are we being entertained by it? Are those fair questions? Yes, they are fair questions. In other words, I'm asking you to be gut level honest with yourself and with the Lord. Start asking yourself some questions. What spirit do I come into this place in or under? How do I, when I walk in these doors, how do I worship God? In what way? I like the music. I'm glad I go here, not the first church. Or am I being entertained by the music? Or is the music offering me an opportunity to move into the presence of God that I won't find anyplace else except in my home? Because the way I worship here is an extension of how I worship at home. Now, if how you worship here is not an extension of how you worship at home, don't change here, change there. If you change there, you'll automatically change here. I told him at one of the services, I don't know which one I said it, I think it was the Thursday one or the Friday one because it was a little bit lighter. And I said, in conclusion, I said, you love to hear that, don't you? Half of them stood up and says, yeah, we love to hear that. No, they didn't. They didn't. If I'd say that here, you would. Help us, Jesus. The day we think that we have arrived is the day that we've basically come up in front of roadblocks and we're not going any further. The moment you think because you belong to a church like this or that you have had an experience with the Lord like you've had and there's not a hunger to move on further, when that hunger's gone, you've just simply put a huge roadblock right up in front of you and you won't go any further in God until you move the roadblock and make sure that the way ahead is clear so that when you get ready to walk with God, nothing's going to keep you. Amen? Father, I come before you this morning. Only you know our hearts, Father. Only you do. Lord, I can throw out presuppositions of all kinds. I can throw out all kinds of possibilities, Lord. But Father, the only one who can really make the change in us is us. And the only one who can respond to the touch of your Holy Spirit in our hearts is us. And Lord, either we can stay doing things the way we have done them in our personal lives and in our church life for weeks, months, or years, or we can allow you to introduce to us a different way of moving into the things of God, and we have the choice to make, Lord. We can choose to stay with the old or move on with the new. Lord, I think as a church we want to move in to the new. There's no doubt in my mind about that. Lord, sometimes it's, well, what do I do? Do I need to worship different? Do I need to get louder? Do I need to clap my hands more, raise my hands? What do I need to do? Lord, I think we know what we need to do. We need to practice at home what we do here. That our worship needs to start at home, and we need to bring that with us. Your word said that we are supposed to come to the gathering with a psalm and with a word, and Father, with a message, with something to contribute. We have to get that from some place, Lord, and we get that in our home experience with you. So Lord, I ask you that you would help each of us that are in this place today to make a fresh discovery that you desire to begin moving in our lives, in our home, before you desire to move in our lives in the corporate body. And Father, I know there are things that occur in the corporate body that we rejoice over, and we thank you for the healing that's taken place, and thank you for the lives that you've touched in this place. Lord, we don't discount that. But Lord, if we're going to raise to the next level that you have for us as a church, as a group of people that worship you, it's not going to start here. Father, it starts in our home. You created the home before you ever created the church. So Lord, it all needs to start there before it arrives here. So I ask you, Father, that you would help us as a group of people to recognize that the presence of Jesus is not something that we entertain in the body of believers, but it is something that we entertain in the privacy of our own personal worship. And then when we come to the place of worship, we bring, Father God, with us what we have found to be a vital part of our lives at home. So Lord, you know each person that's in this place today. You know each individual, Father God. You know what they're dealing with at home. You know, Lord God, the spirit that is there, the environment that has been established. You know the type of communication that's going on. You know all of those things, Lord, that contribute to how much time we invest in worshiping you at home. Lord, I'm asking you to resolve those issues. Will you say this with the Heavenly Father? Anything that stands in the way of me developing the kind of worship that I should have at home, you are resolving, Lord, in the name of Jesus. You're calming, Lord, anything that would stand in the way to keep me from entering in to your presence in my personal life. So that, Lord, when I'm in the believers' group, when I'm at the place of worship, it will come naturally, Lord, and it will be meaningful. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, it's been a little different today. Long, but different. I dare you to do what I'm talking about. I dare you. I dare you. I dare you. Matter of fact, I double dare you. God bless you.